John's Gospel, the first chapter, beginning at verse 10 through verse 14. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God add his blessing to his Word.
Well, the last line of a song, O Little Town of Bethlehem, says, last phrase, O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. And in the scripture reading, it says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The word dwelt there means pitched his tent, or as in a tent. It's also translated tabernacled. This is the idea of a temporary living quarters. For about 33 years, Christ dwelt or pitched his tent on earth as a man. And when you think of the word dwelt as tabernacled, it brings to mind the Old Testament tabernacle of Israel in the wilderness. That tabernacle foreshadowed or was a picture of God the Son. I was saved when I was about 10, I started attending a Bible preaching church when I was around 12. And probably I started attending Wednesday night service when I was about 14 or 15. And my pastor on Wednesday night would preach for an hour, sometimes an hour and a half. And I knew that because when I was in high school, I was in charge of the recording. It was back in the cassette days, way before CDs. And I remember a 60-minute cassette would not hold his Wednesday night Bible study. And when I first started on Wednesday nights, he was preaching through the tabernacle. And I'll confess that as a 14 or 15-year-old, I didn't, and just new pretty much to Christianity and his Bible, I got very little of what he was teaching from the tabernacle, except that almost everything in the tabernacle in some way pictured Jesus Christ. And that Christ, when he came, was the fulfillment of all those types, all those shadows, all those pictures. The tabernacle foreshadowed God the Son, Jesus Christ, incarnate on earth and dwelling among men. Christ dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. So I want to consider a few very brief comparisons between the Old Testament tabernacle and between Jesus Christ. And then try to make a simple application of each one to our lives. First, the tabernacle was transitory. It was temporary. It was a tent, a large tent, a very important tent, but it was made to be transported around from place to place. It was temporary, and so was Christ's time on earth. He was with us, as I said, for about 33 years, and he constantly traveled about. Israel used the tabernacle for 35 to 40 years. They traveled about the wilderness for those 40 years, and it was a while before God instituted the tabernacle. Do you realize that your time on earth is transitory, is temporary? You will not be here on earth forever. Therefore, we should not live our lives like we will be here on this earth forever. We are transitory. We move around. Now, maybe you live your whole life in the same city, maybe not. But we're still transitory. And we need to keep in mind that we are pilgrims. In Hebrews, it calls us pilgrims, and those great faithful ones of the Old Testament called themselves, recognized that they were pilgrims, and they were seeking a country that has foundations. They were seeking a city that is permanent. They were living on this earth with the goal of going to heaven. So the tabernacle was temporary. We need to understand that our time on earth is temporary. That's the first one. Told you it was brief, right? Second one, the tabernacle outwardly was pretty plain, fairly unattractive, different than the temple. The temple of Solomon, the temple of Herod, were very dazzling, very amazing on the outside, but the tabernacle was pretty unattractive outwardly, and so was Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53, verse 2, speaking of the Messiah, says, "He has no form nor comeliness, no beauty. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He looked like any other 33-year-old Jewish male." There was nothing special about him, nothing outwardly that would attract anyone to him. Judas, when he was arranged to betray Christ, he had to set up a sign because it was dark and because Christ had no halo, no aura, no glow about him. Right? And he said, "The one I kiss is the one. Seize him." Now, as a contrast, when Christ returns a second time to earth, his second coming, it will be very different. All eyes will see him. They will see him in his splendor, in his glory. But that's future. The tabernacle, like Jesus, was outwardly unattractive. What was important about the tabernacle was what was inside. What was the purpose of the tabernacle? The purpose of the tabernacle we'll get to in a little bit. But what was inside the tabernacle, what it housed, was very important. Christ physically looked like any other human. It was who he was. It was what he did, his purpose for coming temporarily to earth, that was important. Do we care more about our appearance than about our substance? Do we care more about how we appear in the eyes of others than what is on the inside, our relationship with the Lord? That was the second one. Third one, and I only have five. The tabernacle was God's dwelling place on earth. Now, God inhabits heaven and earth. When David wanted to build a temple, a house for his God, David said, I dwell in a house with cedar walls and ceiling, and God dwells in a tent, a tabernacle. God's reply was, "Can you indeed build a place for me to live? I inhabit heaven and earth." But in a sense, in a very definite sense, God in his glory, the Shekinah, dwelt in the tabernacle. God lived between the cherubim, the angels, and he said to Moses, as he was giving him the plans, the outline, the details of the temple, of the tabernacle, he said, "See that you make it according to the plan that I showed you in the Mount Sinai." After he received the tablets of the law, he received the plan for the tabernacle. And God said, "On the Ark of the Covenant," which was a box, "you are to make the mercy seat. And you are to make it of beaten gold, not overlaid, but beaten gold, solid gold, and have two angels, two cherubs, facing each other. And the Shekinah glory, God's holiness, the visible presence of God, would dwell on the mercy seat between the cherubs. There in that holy of holies, sometimes called the most holy place, God manifested his presence. God showed his presence by that Shekinah. During those 33 years, 3.5 years of ministry, Christ, the incarnate word, dwelt among us. God dwelt in the land of Israel during that time. Luke chapter 9, if you turn to Luke chapter 9, gives the account, one of the accounts, of Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. We're not sure which mountain it was. Luke 9, starting in verse 28. The other Gospels just say it was a high mountain. Luke 9, 28 just says it was a mountain. And it came to pass, about 8 days after these sayings, He, Jesus, took Peter and John and James and went up to a mountain to pray. And as He prayed, the fashion of His countenance, His appearance was altered, and His raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with Him two men, which were Moses and Elias, that is Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of His decease, which He should accomplish at Jerusalem. His decease, which He should accomplish. That's an interesting way to put it. That word decease is the same word as Exodus, His departure. He was going to accomplish it. It wasn't going to happen to Him. He was going to accomplish it at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with Him were heavy with sleep. Ah, how pertinent is that? Heavy with sleep. How often are we heavy with sleep when we are praying? And when they were awake, they saw His glory and the two men that stood with Him. And it came to pass as they departed from Him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, three tents. One for Thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what He said. While He thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there was a voice out of the cloud saying, This is My beloved Son. Hear Him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. And they kept it close and told no man in those days any of these things which they had seen. Upon this mountain, Jesus manifested some of His glory. John was the author of chapter 1 of John, the scripture reading. He was there. And he saw Him glistering, in Luke's word. In John chapter 1, says, We beheld His glory as of the only begotten of God, full of grace and truth. That glistering. If you're born again, Matthew 5:16 says to let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. As Christians, we are to do good works, but not to draw attention to ourselves, not to draw praise or honor to ourselves, but so that they would glorify God, so that others would see our works and glorify God. Do you allow the light of Jesus, the glory of Jesus, to shine through you? Number 4, the tabernacle was the center of Israel's camp. In Numbers chapter 2, the entire chapter describes when Israel, the people of Israel, as they moved and they set up camp, this is how they were set it up. The tabernacle was in the center. On the east side, the tribe of Judah, tribes of Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun were to go to the east. To the south was Reuben, Simeon, and Gad. To the west, Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin. And to the north, Daniel, Asher, and Naphtali. The Levites were in the center with the tabernacle because they were servants serving in the tabernacle. That was how their camp was to be arranged. Every time they stopped, and our life should be arranged, should be centered on Christ, should radiate the light of His truth. Galatians 2, verses 6 and 7 puts it like this. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, so live your life in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith. Now, the faith. It's not our personal faith, not our trust in Christ. That faith is referring to the doctrines of the Bible, the teachings of Christianity. We are to be rooted and built up and established, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. Our job is to sink our roots deep into the Word, because Christ is the Word, the living Word. And as we get rooted in Him, we will be able to be built up in Him and thus become established in the faith. Is your life centered around Christ? Is it built upon Him? This brings to mind the parable of the foolish man and the wise man, right? You know, you do this, the wise man built his house upon a rock and the foolish man built his house upon the sand. What's the difference? They both heard Jesus' sayings. The wise man was the one who did his sayings. The foolish heard but didn't do. That not doing shows that they did not believe it. Because if you believe it, you will obey and follow it. Not perfectly, but consistently. The wise built, heard, and did it. Jesus called that building on the rock. And the storms of life, the trials, the tribulations, the disappointments, the heartaches, all those things came, the persecution. And the house stood. Why? Rooted and built up in Christ and established in the faith. Centered, built on the rock, Christ. Are you seeking to walk with Him? To live in close relationship to Him? Are you sinking your roots down into Him, into His Word? And fifthly, the tabernacle was where man met with God. Man met with God at the tabernacle. God told Moses how to build a tabernacle, and then he stated, "And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee." Exodus 25, verse 22. There, in the tabernacle, I will meet and commune with you. I will fellowship with you. Today, Christ is the place where man meets God. John 14, 6. No man comes to the Father but by me. And in 1 Timothy 2, 5. There is one God and one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. How do we meet God today? We meet Him in the person of Jesus Christ. We commune with God through Jesus Christ. John 1:14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Paul in Ephesians 3:17 put it this way, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. Wow, think of that. That's a magnificent, mysterious wonder that the Creator of the universe would dwell not just among us, but in us. That God, in the person of Jesus Christ and in the person of the Holy Spirit, would tabernacle, would dwell among us and in us. Praise the Lord that He would do something like that. Have you met God in the person of Jesus Christ? Have you come to know God by coming to Christ? That's called salvation. If you're born again, have you met with God today? Have you communed with Him? How about yesterday? Did you spend any time getting to know God yesterday? How do we do that? Well, you've all heard, I'm sure, that in the statement that in reading the Bible, in us reading the Bible, God speaks to us. In prayer, we speak to God. Conversations that are one-sided are pretty awkward. We have to spend time in the Word as well as in prayer. The tabernacle reminds us, foreshadows Jesus Christ. And there's five simple comparisons and simple applications or questions for us to consider. If you're able to stand, would you please? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We praise you that you are loving to us, that you are gracious. Father, we thank you for how your word gives so many pictures that we can understand and we can learn from about your Son. Thank you that you consider us, that you know that we are dust, and that we need your guidance, your blessing. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to look into your word. We ask that you would use your word to shape and mold us to be like Christ, that we also would put forth the effort that is our responsibility so that we would be rooted, grounded in the faith. Thank you, Lord, that you, through Christ, have saved us, and that through Christ you will keep us, and that you treat us as your children. You correct us when we need it, and encourage us when we need it. Father, thank you for the hope that we have, that one day you will return for us, and that, as Christ said, we can let not our hearts be troubled. We believe in God, we can believe in Him, and that He will return for us and take us to be with Him. We thank you for that hope. Thank you that we have a living Savior. Thank you that He dwelt among us years ago, and that He dwells within us even today. We praise you, thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.